The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 49, a little bit longer text than normal, but I hope it will be worth it. I'll never have to apologize for reading Scripture. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 49. We normally stand for the reading of Scripture, which we will do this morning, but I understand it's longer than normal. If you're at a place where you're not able to, there's absolutely no embarrassment. We don't want you to be in any sort of pain. But if you're able to, if you'd please stand with me as I read this aloud, and you read silently along in your Bibles, and then I'll pray, and then you can be seated, starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one said, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew to near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each one, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power and from on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to work through this passage and have our minds clarified with the truth of Scripture and then become joined in the ministry of being witnesses to the resurrection. And we would share in that work of proclaiming Jesus who is risen from the grave, who has died for sin, who has ascended to the Father. I pray there would be clarity within our congregation about what we believe and confess. For all this in Jesus' most precious name and for His sake, amen. Please be seated. Well, there are people in our culture who are larger than life that when they die, people sometimes have a hard time believing that they've actually died. Elvis is one of these people. Where if you've read the story of Elvis and his autopsy and all the things that took place, there were a lot of people involved in that process. But every couple of years, someone will come up with a new theory about how Elvis is a janitor at Graceland, or he's living under an overpass out west. I promise I was studying the Bible this week, not looking up Elvis stories. These are just things that I'm aware of. But there's always a minority who have become confused at the prospect that Elvis has died, and there's almost that feeling that it simply can't be the case. Elvis is too much to have finally left the building. In this passage that we just read in Luke 24, verses 1 through 49, we're presented with three different groups of people: the women, the two on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples. And all three groups have the opposite reaction of those who believe that Elvis hasn't died. They can't believe that Jesus has risen from the grave. In our passage, they're all confused at what's just taken place. See, the first group, they're made up of the women who went to find Jesus at the tomb, but it says that they were perplexed that they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And that would be a perplexing situation, isn't it? I mean, it would be for you if you were in their shoes and you went to go to the tomb and you find that the tomb's empty. You would probably say, this is an odd thing that's just happened. This is not a usual thing that has just happened. We would all be perplexed. And this story is something big. And you all know what it's like to lose something that small. Have you ever misplaced your car keys or your wallet? I mean, we go into panic mode. We tear apart everything, fighting with everyone around us. Honey, where'd you put my car keys? I don't know. But you moved them. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You're always touching my stuff. And that's how the conversation normally goes in our homes. And that's a small thing. I mean, car keys are a small thing. I had one math teacher in high school. He said, losing your keys, that's not a problem. Driving your car and your brakes go out, that's a problem. And he was getting us to think about perspective. But something like car keys or a wallet, that's a small thing. This is a big thing that all three groups are going through. There's confusion because the body was there and now it's not there. So what's happened? In the first group, we have confusion over what's happened to Jesus. The women couldn't find it. In the second group, we find two people on the road to Emmaus, a small village about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so that means you could get there within a day, but it was still a good trip on foot. And they unknowingly meet Jesus on the roads. And Jesus finds the same thing that we find with the women. They're confused. Look back at verse 18. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened." And then to add to their confusion, in verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So the group of women, they're confused because they can't find the body. The two on the road to Emmaus are confused because they thought Jesus was the promised one of Israel who was going to redeem the people. See, Israel is waiting for a Messiah to rescue Israel to be fully free. If you know your Bible history, you know that they are out of Babylonian captivity at this point, but they're not a truly free people because they have to pay tax to Caesar. They're under Roman rule. They have a Jewish king, but he was installed by Rome. So he's a counterfeit king for most of the Jewish people. And most good Jews in that day, they're waiting around for the promised one who will take back Jerusalem from the Roman world that they might be a truly free people with no other authority over them except Israel's authority and God's. And these two individuals are sad because they thought Jesus, he's fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecy. He's the one. But the Messiah's not going to die. Well, the Messiah did die, and for them, that kind of thinking just didn't even compute. They didn't understand. How can you have a Messiah, the one who's going to redeem Israel, die? See, we're on this side of the story of that resurrection of Jesus, but think of it what it would be like from their perspective. They don't think that resurrection is the solution. They would think that death would stop the revolution that needed to take place to redeem Israel. So the first group, the women, they're confused because the body's gone. The two on the road to Emmaus, they're confused because they thought the Messiah had come, but the Messiah's dead in their mind. And the third group that's confused and startled is the disciples. Look at verse 36 through 37. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I mean, Jesus appears to his disciples, and you would think this would be the best moment in the history of the apostles. I watched, in preparation for this week, for this morning, I watched reunion videos of military servicemen who come back to see their kids. I don't know about you, but I cry every time I see them. I mean, I love those videos where dad or mom will walk in after they've been serving and they surprise their kids and their kids just start bawling. And if I was writing the story, that's what I would think. But Jesus is here. And it would make sense for all of the disciples to look at Jesus and just, he's back. But that's not what we find that happens. It's not a reunion video. They're frightened and they're startled. They believe they've seen a spirit or a ghost. The point in all three of these stories, the women, the road to Emmaus, and the disciples, the apostles, is that for any of these three groups, reunion was not a possibility, or resurrection was not a possibility. The women are confused that the body's gone. The group on the road to Emmaus were confused that they thought that the Messiah had died. The disciples were confused because when their rabbi showed up, they thought they saw a ghost. And if I was writing the story, I'd put in there after verse 37, and Peter responded, "I ain't afraid of no ghost." Thank you for laughing. I've been holding on to that one since Monday, and I was worried. Now, the point is that these three groups, whether it's the women, the two on the road to the Emmaus, or the disciples, they did not have a category for resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus was not a reality that they contended with. It just wasn't a part of the way that they viewed the world. In fact, you can take this to the bank for those who say that this is a made-up book. It's not. Either the resurrection happened, or those who wrote this book believed that it happened. Those are the two possibilities when it comes to this issue. But for someone to say that Jesus didn't exist and the resurrection didn't take place, even if you say the resurrection didn't take place, that's not logically honest. What is logically honest to say, I don't believe it, but the people who wrote this book did. Because there's no way that they could manipulate the story the way that it's written to say that it didn't exist. Either it happened or these people believed that it happened. And so all three groups are confused, the women, the two, and the disciples. And do you know how all three groups get clarity from their confusion? All three groups in Luke chapter 24 get clarity to their confusion with the truth of Scripture. And before we look at each story, as we did with their confusion, I want to apply this for you and say the way we get clarity about the truth of Jesus is through Scripture, loved ones. What we will see throughout these stories is that for us to be a clear people is to be a people of the book, the total, the whole book. There's not room for clarity when we whittle the Word of God down to scraps for the masses in an effort to confuse and divide. We need the whole book. Some will say, I like Jesus, but I don't like this apostle. Loved ones, Jesus chose the apostles. Or I like Jesus, but I don't like the Old Testament. As we're going to see two times, Jesus points directly back to the Old Testament to bear witness to himself. Not only that, but since he's fully God, he was there for all of the Old Testament. And anytime someone takes Jesus out of the Old Testament, they are denying his deity, which is leaving historic Christianity. When we say things like that, that I like Jesus, but I don't like whatever it is, we are either unintentionally or intentionally removing Jesus from the Godhead. We must be a people of the book. I'm told today that from some of my colleagues that the real thing we need to do is to have a lack of clarity. I mean, that's the way to get people. We don't want to be clear, because when we're clear, that ruins relationships. We want ambiguity. 1 John 4:17 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Or 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Or Ephesians 3:2, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Or Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm told by some that lack of clarity is a good thing, but I don't want there to be any doubt this morning so that you can have confidence. I believe the Bible to be a library of 66 books written over the span of 1,500 years under dual authorship of the Holy Spirit and the person writing the letter or book. I believe it's inerrant, which means that I believe the original autographs, the original copies are without error, and I believe it is inspired, which means God inspired this book to be written through the personality and personalities of the authors. I believe it tells the grand story of salvation from Genesis to Revelation with Christ as the preeminent author and victor of salvation. I believe this book professes one God in three persons, all distinct but in union and same substance with one another. I believe that Jesus, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and Spirit, was incarnated into Mary by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, went to the cross, died as the propitiation for all sin, and 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, he rose physically from the grave. I believe he appeared to followers, the disciples, for several weeks until he ascended to his place of final authority, where he is waiting to come back to judge all people, both the living and the dead. This is what I believe to be the historic biblical Christian faith. I want clarity. I don't want confusion. I want confidence to go before the throne of God. And the only way that we're told to go before the throne of God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way in. Well, if that's the way in, I want to know everything about Him. I want to know everything. Loved ones, I am so tired of any sort of buy-in for vagueness. Jesus didn't believe that. He went to the Scriptures to clarify the confusion for people. He didn't go around and saying, well, what do you believe about this? And let's just have a conversation. No, each time he preached, charismatically preached, he pointed people to either what he had said or what was said in the Old Testament. But in all three stories, whether the women, the road to Emmaus, or the disciples, he or the angels pointed them to Scripture. Clarity is important. Last Sunday after lunch, we got home and I found a pamphlet in our door. Someone had left us with a note, an anonymous note, which I don't normally read, but I did this one, asking me what I thought about the Bible. And I had questions on the front. Do you believe this is just good advice or the Word of God? And I thought, that's pretty good. I mean, I don't know if I would take this approach and leave pamphlets like this, but those are pretty good questions. I had other questions kind of like that. And then I looked on the back, and at the small, there's just a small place. The font wasn't as dark as the other places to let you know who the publisher were. But there in a little font, just about that big, it said, Watchtower Society, which is the publishing arm of the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, this is why clarity is so important, because those questions they asked on that pamphlet while they sound similar to what I would ask, they mean something completely different. See, when they say that Jesus is the Son of God and I say that He's the Son of God, we mean two totally separately different. We're not in the realm of Christianity anymore. I do not believe Jesus was a created being. I do not believe He is the created first Son of God. I believe He is the preeminent one over, He's the firstborn over all creation, meaning that all things were created through Him, by Him, and for Him. But He was not the first created act. He is the spark of creation. And so, but when they say that He is the Son of God, and I say He's the Son of God, even though we ask very similar questions about what the Word is and who Jesus is, I mean, it almost sounds Christian. It's not. But the only way we can get there is when we have clarity. Because, loved ones, if your salvation is determined by Jesus Christ, you don't want to mess this up. And you don't want to be lazy with it and say it doesn't really matter. Your eternity hinges on the identity of Jesus Christ. Either He is sufficient to forgive sin or He is not. So don't come to these issues and say they're not that important. And don't buy into people my age who say we need to be vague. We don't need to be vague. We don't want to be harsh. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. But we want the clarity of Scripture, both the Old Testament and New Testament, to ring true with the truth of who Jesus is. That He was before all things. That all things were made by Him and for Him. And through the cross, He died for sin. He ascended to the Father. One day He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And all creation is subjected to His authority. That's historic biblical Orthodox Christianity. Don't let anyone take it away from you or from me. As Paul says, if an angel comes preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. Little Rock Church, if I ever start preaching another gospel than the one of Jesus Christ, you take me by the seat of my pants and you throw me out the front doors. Because you don't have time for another gospel. Because there's one name under heaven given among men where you and I might be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. We live in a world that wants us to be vague, and I don't want to be vague. Because your salvation hinges on it. And my ministry is one day, when I die, I will stand before God and give an account for every word that I've said in this pulpit. My test comes at the end of my ministry, not at the beginning. And I don't want to stand before God and give an account for my ministry. And He says, Ryland, what'd you do? Well, I don't know. Talked about some stuff. And we laughed a lot because I did funny voices. And we went home and we had a good time. No, I want to be able to stand before God and say, God, every Sunday and every opportunity that I was given to charismatically proclaim the gospel, and that word charismatic is a Greek word, the kerygma, the proclamation, the heralding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why I don't have coffee tables up here. You seen preachers with coffee tables? Now, there's nothing wrong with coffee tables. There's nothing sinful. There's absolutely nothing biblical about having even a pulpit like this. But the reason I don't do that is because I want you to know I'm not conversing. I'm proclaiming. And this is holding my notes, not my beverage. And all God's people better say. I mean, do you smell what I'm stepping in? Those other approaches are fun. There's nothing, I want to be clear, there's nothing bad or wrong. But I want to be purposeful. Most days in my life, I feel like a cranky old man. I mean, when I look at my colleagues and what they're doing, and all God's people say to that comment, I've got to stand before God. I have one Jesus to preach, and He is sufficient to save you. He's sufficient. That's why we've got to be clear. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. For 2 Peter 1:12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So what about these women? They're confused. How did they get clarity? Verses 6 through 8. He's not here, but He's risen. Remember how He told you. Remember, He's the Word. while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. They get their clarity not through proof, but through Jesus' words. Let me say that again. They get their clarity not through proof, but through the teaching of Jesus. That's the women. What about those on the road to Emmaus? What are they told to do? Verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does Jesus do? He calls them back to the book, in particular the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. Loved ones, are you able to proclaim Christ from the Old Testament? Jesus did. Are you able to proclaim to your friends and neighbors? Are you able to share conversely with your friends from the Old Testament who Jesus is? We often steer clear from it either because we say, well, I don't really like that stuff, or I don't really understand it. But Jesus, we should learn it, because Jesus, he gave clarity through the Old Testament. And if there was one time that I would have liked to sit under Jesus' teaching, it would have been this time. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. To be clear, throughout all the scripture, how Jesus is present. But the point remains, to give them clarity, he pointed them to scripture. He didn't say, let me give you proof. He didn't say you need to experience something, even though those things are fine and good. Proof can be good. The disciples get proof in just a few moments to prove he wasn't a ghost. But that is not even the normative thing nor the impediment to faith. So the women remember what Jesus said. The road to Emmaus, go to scripture. What about the disciples in verses 44 through 47? Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Same thing with the disciples. The way Jesus combated their confusion was with the clarity of scripture. So there's confusion because of the resurrection in all groups. There's clarity because of Scripture in all three groups. But then there's also a challenge in all three groups. What's a challenge for the ladies in verses 9 through 12? And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all the rest. What'd they do after their minds were remembered what Jesus had said? They began to share. They became witnesses to the resurrection. And what about the two on the road to Emmaus in verse 32? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? I don't have this in my notes, but I need to ask it right now. When is the last time your heart burned when you read the Bible about who Jesus is? When's the last time it burned? Is it burning now? Some of you might need an antacid. But others of you, you need to go back to this word and go to God and say, God, reveal to me how your Son is present. I want to know everything about Jesus Christ. Everything and anything. What about the disciples? Verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then in verse 46, you are witnesses of these things. And then when we get to Acts, we get a history of their witnesses, witnessing of who Jesus is. And as a side note, Luke here tells me what I'm to proclaim and every preacher is to proclaim and all of you are to proclaim. It's repentance and faith. That's what he says. Jesus says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. I feel like I come back to a certain line every week, but we need to come back to it again. How each of us are sinners who need the mercy of God on our lives, like a waterfall in a desert. And how by default we live in rebellion to Him, and the wages for that rebellion is death of the uttermost. But the good news is that Jesus can make a way to all who repent, Turn to him, loved ones. Be baptized into the waters and give your life to Jesus. And do not think this moment that just because we don't have a baptistry that we can't get someone baptized. As we say in more refined cultures, that dog won't hunt. They don't say that in refined cultures. They say that in Kentucky. Because if one of you says, I've got to get baptized, we're going to say, who has a pool? And then we're all going to load up in our cars and go over, and we will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether we have anything in this space or not. That's a message that we're supposed to preach, and the apostles were supposed to preach repentance and faith. Turn from your rebellion and turn to God. The disciples became witnesses. Jesus says, I need this message proclaimed. I need witnesses to go into all the world and proclaim the good news, and I need you apostles to do it. And that's what we get in the book of Acts. That's the order it is in this chapter. Confusion, clarity, and challenged. Where are you at this morning? Are you confused at the truth of who Jesus is? If you need clarity, then you need to go back to his word. Are you challenged about someone in your life that needs to hear how Jesus has rescued your soul? When we come back next week, we're going to hear about the ascension. When Jesus rises and he goes up in the sky, and we're going to also look at what Paul says later on, that one day he's going to come back in the exact same way that he left. And the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the sky. Now, that's not to take us away from this world, but that is for dead people and those in Christ to eventually meet our returning king as an emperor who has come back from winning a battle. That's what we're going to see next week as we finish the book of Luke. And we're going to start at 10 o'clock. And all God's people said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, if I've said anything unloving or incorrect or contrary to the gospel, I pray that your Spirit would do a work and remove it from the minds and the hearts of the people, and that each of us would go to this book and get clarity that you want us to have. Lord, help us to be a church of the book. Help us to have clarity about who Jesus is. And Lord, help us not to be legalistic. I pray all this in Jesus' name.